Good morning. It is so exciting to be back at WOW. I don't know about you, but every time we go on break, I'm very excited for the break, but my schedule goes crazy, and all I can do is wait to get back on schedule. So very, very happy to be here. I have definitely been missing all of you every single week, and know that you have been prayed for, and I hope everyone had a wonderful holiday break. But man, I'm so happy to be back. I'm going to give a couple quick announcements. Our sweet Debbie is not here today, so announcements have fallen to me. Women's Fellowship Night is Monday. This coming Monday, there's a $2 craft fee. You can sign up at the table in the lobby this Sunday. There's also a baptism class. If you have never been baptized as a believer, I highly recommend you attend this class. It's by sign up only, and it would be sign up at the information center. We all know Deborah Chafee. She is very close to being home with the Lord, and so continue praying for her and her family. I believe she, her sister came or is coming?
She came.
Okay. So she was able to visit with her sister, but please continue to keep her in prayer. So before we start, we have a memory verse that we've been working on. I don't know if you remember that. A long time ago, we started the memory verse. So if you could open up your Bible to Psalm 145. We left off, our last lesson we went through was verse 9. So we will say Psalm 145, verses 1 through 9 together. Psalm 145, Aleph. I will exalt you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Bet. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Gimel. Great is Yahweh, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Dalet. One generation shall laud your works to another, and shall declare your mighty deeds.
Sorry, I don't know how to do this.
It's okay. Sorry.
It's okay.
Tay. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the works of your wondrous deeds, I will muse. Bob. Men shall speak of the strength of your fearsome acts, and I will recount your greatness. Zion. They shall pour forth the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Heth. Yahweh is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. Tet. Yahweh is good to all, and his compassions are over all his works. And we'll keep going on that in the next coming weeks, Thank you for that. So this morning I wanted to take just a few minutes to review what we've learned so far in our study on prayer and hopefully remind ourselves of our true goal. Our true goal, which is not to just amass more knowledge about prayer, but to have that knowledge deeply change our hearts and our affections in such a way that at the core of our being, in our souls, we are convicted. Convicted to live out more clearly what we're learning for the glory and honor of our gracious and loving triune God. So let's open our time in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you so much for allowing us, Lord, to be together again and for all that you have revealed to us already throughout our study on prayer. Lord, as we remember what we have learned in your word, we ask that you would use it to transform our hearts. May our time in prayer with you draw us closer to you, that we might live for your glory. With sincerity, Lord, and joy, convicted and empowered by your Spirit. We do pray that you would bless our time this morning, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So back in September, we began our study on prayer in Lesson 1. So you have notes in front of you, and there are little tidbits there. Hopefully that's a helpful review page. But we began our study by asking the question, what is prayer? And we learned that prayer is the opportunity to commune with the all-powerful, sovereign God. And it begins with a heart that seeks Yahweh. We looked at the two main Hebrew words used to describe seek. Bakash, which means to seek the face of, to search out, to strive after with eagerness, to seek something in order to obtain it. And the idea is to seek God Himself, to seek God Himself, to be in His presence. The second word we learned was darash. This word for seek means to take great care in order to obtain understanding about something. The idea here is to know all you can know about God in order to know Him expertly. We want to be an expert on God. We want to have intimate knowledge of God, such as what He loves, what He hates, and how He acts. The Bible uses these words to describe the one who has been enabled by Yahweh to seek after Him with the aim or goal of being in His presence and knowing Him personally and intimately. In other words, to be in close, intimate covenant relationship with Him. And together we found that these two words together form the theological foundation of what it means to seek God. We concluded lesson one in Micah 7:7, which says, "But as for me, I will watch expectantly for Yahweh. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Micah provided the summary of that week's lesson, which is for the child of God who seeks after God in prayer, longing in her heart to be in His presence, God will hear and will listen and respond to her in His perfect timing and in His perfect will. As we seek God, we have hope-filled anticipation. Hope-filled anticipation that is grounded in our trust of God, in His goodness, and His righteous character. Then in lesson two, we looked at men of the Old Testament who were enabled to seek God in this way. We explored some of the ways men of the Old Testament acknowledged and honored God as the one true God to whom we direct our prayers. We looked at David, who taught us of our incomparable God. Remember that chart that we made of all the incomparables? We looked at Solomon and Nehemiah, who reminded us that God is faithful and keeps covenant and loving kindness to His slaves who walk before Him with all their heart. We looked at the prophets Isaiah and Daniel, who reminded us that our God to whom we pray doesn't change, that His plans are fixed, and He keeps His covenant promises forever. Through these examples, we saw how a right understanding of God's character can bring depth and confidence to our prayers of praise, confession, petition, and adoration. When we know who our God is, we know we can approach Him. Mm-hmm. We have confidence in that. Then in lessons 3 and 4, we looked at the aspect of praise and adoration and honoring God in our prayers and ways that rejoicing, gladness, exulting, and joy are manifested in a true follower of Jesus Christ, and how that affects the way that we pray. In lesson 3, we walked through some key elements of praise and adoration in Psalm 145. That was a joy to go through that. We learned about the word halal, the Hebrew word for praise. We learned that the idea of this verb is joyful, verbal exaltation of God and His character. We learned that the object of true halal is always the Lord's name, His deeds, and His attributes. We learned that adoration can be defined as intense admiration, culminating in reverence and worship. We also learned that praise can be part of adoration, but that adoration goes beyond praise, getting to the heart of who we are. One source wrote, "To truly worship God, we must let go of our self-worship. We must be willing to humble ourselves before God, surrender every part of our lives to His control, and adore Him for who He is, not just what He has done." We learned that our desire should be to know God and His attributes. Not just enough so we can give Him a slogan. Remember that conversation? So we can call Him holy. But we want to know Him so well that not only can we call Him holy, but we can clearly define the attribute that we ascribe to Him, as well as explain how He demonstrates that in His actions. The depth of knowing God in this way helps us to keep an eternal perspective or focus in our prayers. Knowing that God's rule and reign are eternal, and His goodness and compassion are everlasting, and that my circumstances are temporary, and they fit into a bigger picture that God is working out, that ignites my affections to trust Him. My desire to obey and worship Him deepens, and the overflow that comes through my mouth from that is praise and adoration to anyone who will listen. In lesson 4, we highlighted the intersection where true prayer happens. Remember that graph? The graph of surrender to God and celebration of God. The scriptures we looked at all highlighted this intersection. Saints like Hannah, Isaiah, Habakkuk, and the psalmist who, remember at the start, they were pretty distraught. Something hard was going on in their life. Some of them were bitter. Some were in difficult situations when they came to the Lord in prayer. And yet, they came, surrendering all attempts of self-sufficiency and chose to celebrate Yahweh. In the New Testament, we learn from Jesus Himself that we must rejoice and be glad in our salvation. Supernatural joy comes from having eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and having a saving relationship with Christ. God made the impossible, our salvation, possible in Christ our substitute. That's pretty amazing. Therefore, we should always praise and adore Him in our prayers. He did what was impossible for us. In lesson 5, we turned our attention to Jesus' prayer life and His incarnation as our perfect example. We saw that Jesus was in constant, unbroken communion with the Father, that He depended on the Father to meet His needs in His incarnation. We saw that Jesus rose early in the morning to pray. He prayed in private. He prayed in public. He prayed all through the night. And He prayed especially before big decisions, such as naming the apostles. In his prayer to the Father in Matthew 11:25, Matthew records that Jesus praises the Father for his ways and recounts who he is. Jesus, our perfect example, praises the Father for who he is and recounts all of his ways. In his prayers, Jesus always thanked God the Father for his provision of food. That's something that we can be teaching to our children, our grandchildren, always thanking God for his sufficiency and his provision of food. He prays for the children. He prays for his disciples. And he prays that their faith would not fail. That their faith would not ever fail. And we know it would, but he gives them the strength. And always at the heart of all Jesus' prayers is the glory of God. This is a beautiful example for us to have as we pray. In lesson 6, we looked at John 17, where Jesus invites us into the heavenly throne room as he openly and intimately prayed to the Father for himself, for his disciples, and for all who would believe after them. Here we took a minute to think about how we study Scripture, and we noted that we must always consider the context in which a passage resides. Context anchors a passage to the authorial intent. John gives us the background of this glorious prayer by detailing Jesus' conversation with the disciples on the way to the garden at Gethsemane, where in just a few hours he will be arrested, unjustly tried, and crucified. We need to know that when we hear this prayer. Jesus reminded his disciples of many truths, such as the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. That would be really good to know when Jesus is gone. He reminded them of the love that he had for them. They would need to know that. And he warns them of the persecution that's going to come when he's gone, so that with the purpose that they wouldn't stumble. Then in John 17, our passage for that week, Jesus prays to the Father in accord with all of these things. So we see the context that that prayer fits into, and then we get to see how Jesus went before the Father in light of all of that. We also took note that one of Jesus' petitions to the Father was for unity in light of Satan's schemes to hinder the disciples' sanctification by causing disunity. Remember that? We learned of the spiritual reality of positional unity, which refers to the permanent, unalterable unity of every believer in the body of Christ. And we also learned of the practical or experiential unity, which refers to the believer's daily experience of unity, which must be experientially realized and lived out in daily life as we make, according to Ephesians 4:3, every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So then, just as the focus of Jesus' prayers in his incarnation was the glory of God, that needs to be our focus as well, which includes praying for and valuing the unity of the church so that God might be glorified in our witness to Christ in this world. That's why we're still here. We are to be ambassadors, witnesses of Christ, and our unity is important. Then in lesson 7, we looked at several prayers in Scripture that highlighted the difference between insincere praying and genuine contrite praying. We focused on Jesus' parable on prayer that showcased a Pharisee and a tax collector. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Jesus highlights the attitude of both men as they prayed. One prayed to himself with an attitude of self-righteousness and contempt for others, while the other directed his prayers to God alone, mm-hmm, in humility repentance, and trust in God's righteousness and loving character. Jesus' point is that true prayer, prayer that honors God, always comes from a humble and a contrite heart. We need to know that as we learn and grow in how we pray. Turning to the Psalms of David, we learn that true prayer is always grounded and anchored in the character of God. Grounded and anchored in the character of God. That petitions, praise, and thanksgiving must be centered on the truth of who God is, what he's done in the past, and his promises of what he will do in the future. True prayer is humble, it's grateful, and it is full of faith. True prayer flows from a transformed heart that is wholly devoted to God, centered on worship, love, and total dependence on God, submitting to him and longing above all to glorify him. We need to know that when we go to the Lord in prayer. If our prayers are self-centered, probably not going to get what we're asking for. Right? In lesson eight, we continued our deep dive into prayer by looking at Jesus' model for prayer in Matthew 6, 1 to 13, where he offers believers a profound framework for approaching God with humility, dependence, and sincerity. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to Matthew 6. So remember us going through this. Matthew 6. We saw the context in verses 1 to 8. And then in verse 9 to 13, we see this beautiful framework. In verse 9, Jesus says, "Pray then in this way." Pray then in this way. This is the model. Here's the things you need to consider when you're praying. The verb pray, it means to exchange wishes. Literally to interact with the Lord by switching human wishes or ideas for God's wishes as God imparts faith. It always denotes direct address to God, whether petition, thanksgiving, confession, or intercession. We noted that the verb pray is present tense, meaning that this is ongoing, continuous action. We are to make praying to God a habitual communication, an ongoing lifestyle. From Jesus' model, our prayers should include hallowing God's name. We see that in verse 9. Hallowing God's name. This means to render or acknowledge God to be venerable. In other words, acknowledging God with the highest degree of respect and reverence, being in awe of him. Attributing to him the holiness that already is and has always been uniquely his. Second, praying for his kingdom to come. Specifically, this is referring to Jesus' rule and reign to be established on earth in his millennial kingdom, where he will put down sin and enforce obedience to God's will. Third, Jesus says, praying that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Specifically here, praying that God's commands will be obeyed immediately, and without any hesitancy from hearts that are completely sold out and aligned with his overall purposes and plans. Wouldn't that be great, praying for our kids to obey us like that? That they're sold out. They know Mama knows what's right, knows what's gonna, what needs to be done. We need to pray that we respond to God in that way. Completely sold out, aligned with his overall purposes and plans. And again, this is loving what God loves and hating what God hates. That's the idea. Knowing him so much that we can pray that, and that our response will be obedient immediacy. Fourth, praying that he will give us our daily bread. Daily bread. Praying with hearts that completely trust and depend upon God as our source of provision, our provider. Asking him to supply everything that we need to sustain life. Asking for our daily bread. Fifth, praying that he will forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Recognizing that we daily need forgiveness from sin to not hinder our relationship with God or the Spirit's work in our lives. We can ask for forgiveness with the condition that we are not harboring bitterness, resentment, or anger towards others who have sinned against us. So asking that God would forgive us as he enables us to forgive others. And then lastly, praying that he will not lead us into temptation, but will deliver us from the evil one. And again, we looked at this. Specifically, the idea is if I were talking to God, I would be asking, Lord, if I have to go through this situation, then protect me from evil. Deliver me from any evil potential that may be lurking in that situation. Conform the desires of my heart to align with yours, that I'm not tempted to sin, but will endure this situation, this testing, and see it as something which is able to strengthen my faith even more. Such profound truths that we've learned so far. And I hope at this point the picture is pretty clear that praying begins in the heart. It begins in the heart of the one who has a true abiding relationship with Yahweh. We can't pray these things if we aren't abiding in him. In lesson 9, we began to take these truths and reflect on a man named Saul. Remember him? A brilliant and rising Pharisee who thought he was serving God with zeal, but who was in fact spiritually blind and spiritually dead. In his arrogant zeal, he became a persecutor of the church, and like the haughty eyes of the self-righteous Pharisee in Jesus' parable, Saul viewed anyone of the way with eyes of hatred and contempt. His blazing light encounter with the risen Jesus would showcase his spiritual reality by blinding him physically for a time, humbling him to his core, and changing the course of his life forever, beginning with his prayer life. After his conversion and encounter with Jesus, he was led by the hand. This proud, arrogant man had to be led by the hand into Damascus, where, remember, we noted that he prayed for 3 days without eating or drinking. 3 days he prayed. We don't know the contents of his prayer from that time, but we do know that after this, he regained his sight. He received the Holy Spirit, he was baptized, and immediately began to proclaim Jesus as the Son of God, showcasing the fruit of a truly humbled and repentant heart that has been made new in salvation. From this point on, we saw that prayer defined his life and his ministry. Saul, who would later be known mostly by his Roman name Paul, due to his ministry to the Gentiles, was filled with and led by the Spirit. He was totally dependent upon the Spirit to guide and direct him. It was the Spirit who enabled him to endure suffering at the hands of ungodly men. And it was the Spirit who enabled him to sing and pray while he was in prison. Paul knew that his mission from the Lord Jesus was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and that that mission would require suffering. Throughout his life, Paul, in total dependence upon the Spirit, would be in constant prayer to the Lord, trusting him fully to accomplish all his will and purpose, again, to God's own glory. Through the rest of our study through Acts in lesson 9, we saw that Paul placed the highest priority on prayer. Through prayer, he was enabled by the Lord to minister, to love, to heal, and to suffer for Jesus' sake. At the heart of Paul's prayers, as should be at the heart of our prayers as well, was the glory of God. He fully trusted God in every situation, and he prayed in constant communion with him. He prayed for the Father's will to be done, Jesus to be proclaimed, and for the lost to be saved. So that's where we've been. We've covered a lot of ground. Now let's take just a quick minute and look at where we're going. Where are we going? Next week in lesson 10, we're going to take a bird's eye view. This is a high flyover of some of Paul's specific prayers throughout Scripture. We're focusing in on Paul now for the remainder of our time. But we're going to take this bird's eye view, and we're going to look at his prayers throughout Scripture, noting who is he praying for? What is his relationship with them? And we're going to note some of the consistent elements that are found in his prayers. Then in the weeks to come, we'll begin to go into some depth as we study these prayers in more detail. So then we're going to take prayers one at a time, and we're going to kind of dig in and see specifically what is he praying? How is he praying? In each lesson, we'll be challenged to examine our own prayer lives, with the hope that through the enabling work of the Holy Spirit, we will grow not only in our understanding of prayer, but we would come to value it, right? Value the command that has been placed on it. And in our faithfulness, hopefully we'll be growing as we practice it. My hope is that in Grace Life, in AFGs, around your tables, in your small groups, you will start praying out loud. That we will start hearing from each of you in all of the ministries that you're involved in. Not just in your small groups here, but that you will grow in confidence in knowing your God and knowing that he has commanded you to pray. So I want to start hearing you. That's just me. This is the way it goes. But we're going to look at how we can be growing, and we're going to learn how we can pray for ourselves in a way that honors God. How do we pray for ourselves and not have it be selfish? We're going to learn some of that. How do we pray for ourselves in a way that honors God? What elements might we consider as we pray for others? Sometimes we come to prayer and we're like, Lord, just be with them. I don't even know. Just like organize their life or something, like help them. There's some specific things we can be praying for others, and we're going to learn some of that. Lord willing, over the next few months, it's going to be an exciting journey through prayer. So buckle in, get ready, because it's going to be fun. Let me go ahead and close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just again thank you for the privilege of drawing near to you through our study of your word, our study in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would stir our hearts with excitement as we journey deeper into understanding your will and your purpose for our lives, understanding how we can pray Empower us by your Spirit, Lord, to pray boldly, to pray with deep love for you and with deep love for others. Help us to trust you fully, to strengthen our faith as we do. May your glory shine through us, Lord, as we live for you in truth. Make us into those prayer warriors that you desire us to be. Father, we do pray that you would be with us now as we fellowship around our tables, that you would bless the food that has been so graciously provided to us and for us, Lord. We just thank you. Thank you for this ministry. Thank you for each of these precious ladies. Thank you for this precious time. In your Son's glorious, majestic, holy, and precious name, our Savior Jesus. Amen.